This is Mark 11:23, but before that, I want to say that faith in the scripture accomplishes much. When we think about Joshua and Caleb, when they were sent out to spy the land, they came back and said, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it with God's help." That was faith in God's power. And then Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, what did they say? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." It was faith in God's protection. And then Daniel, in Daniel 6:23, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter out of the lion's den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed, had faith in God. Faith is powerful. It was faith that allowed Noah to build a great ark and preach righteousness. It was faith that enabled Abel to offer a better sacrifice. It was faith that caused Abraham to follow the call of God. It was faith that caused Sarah to have a child. It was faith that caused Isaac to bless his sons and caused Jacob to bless his sons and that caused Joseph to have hope in the future. It was faith that called Moses to reject the pleasures of sin for the sake of the Lord. It was faith that caused Rahab to receive spies. It was faith that came to the in the time of crisis to Gideon, Barak and Samson, David and Samuel and the prophets, and many, many others throughout the scripture, the power of faith. And in our text this morning, there's one of the great statements that Jesus makes about faith, that faith is able to move mountains, and with faith, nothing is impossible. And the point of my whole message is that in many ways, is a summary of the whole testimony of people of God through all of history, that God moves powerfully when we have faith in God. Let's read the scripture. Let's look through it, see what we can learn. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say, will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Have faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Christmas Evans, the great preacher, Welsh preacher of the 18th century, gave this very simple and neat definition. "Faith is not a sense, nor sight, nor reason, but simply taking God at his word." Taking God at his word. Have faith in God, which is the next point. Have faith in God. It's not faith in somebody else. It's not faith in Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn or who's the other one, Vince Cable. It's not faith in men, because ultimately men will let you down. It's not faith in yourself, because you in your own strength cannot achieve anything. In fact, you put the next scripture up for me, please. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. And they will place their hands on the sick people. And they will get well." I've just put it here. In my name. It's in God's name. It's faith in God. It's not faith in ourselves. Now, I'm amazed about all these sports people. They come on the television or on the radio, or you hear something from tennis players, Andrew Murray, to golf players, to cyclists. They not only have a coach that trains them how to be physically fit, but they employ these psychologists that come into the locker room and tell them how to think better and how to believe that they can win. And when they have a better attitude of who they are, and how strong they are, and how wonderful they are, and they're better than everybody else, then they're going to win. But it's not a faith in ourselves. It's a faith in God. If we were the object of our faith, we would be found lacking. But God is the object of our faith. And we just need to underline that God is the object of our faith. It's not screwing our eyes up and saying we can do it if we believe hard enough. It's believing in God. God is the object of our faith. And it's not faith in and of itself, but it's faith in Jesus, in faith in God that's important. So consider, here's an apt illustration, two men that were told to go and fish on a lake. The lake is frozen. And what these Eskimos have to do is they have to walk out into the middle of the lake, bang a hole in the middle of the lake, drop their fishing rod and do some fishing, sit on a stool. Okay, so these two men go out. One of them goes out confidently and smashes his hole in the ice and starts his fishing. The other one, gingerly, takes a couple of steps and then runs back to dry ground. What was the difference in these two men? Well, one had faith. But it wasn't the faith that made the difference. It was the object of his faith that made the difference. It was the fact that he knew the ice was strong enough to hold him. Which brings me to another supplementary point, is that the more we know God, the stronger our faith will be. That Eskimo knew that he could walk on the ice because he knew the ice. He had experience of the ice. He knew it. He knew how thick it was. He knew that it was strong enough to hold his weight. The person who gingerly stepped out didn't know how strong the ice was, and that's why he could not have any strong faith. But when we know the object of our faith, we can have strong faith. God. It's not believing in ourselves. They will let other people, they will let us down. It's not believing in ourselves. We're fallible. This is so, why it's so important to know God's word. Because we need to know what we're standing on. Going back to the analogy of the ice, we need to know what we're standing on. We need to know how strong it is so that we can pray with confidence. I know somebody who mentioned to me the other year, they had a need, and so they decided to ring up one of these telephone helplines that there are many of. Many Christian ministries have helplines where you can ring up this telephone number. If you need prayer, ring us up. We'll support you in prayer, and we'll get all our prayer ministers praying for you. We'll get all the people at our end praying for you, and we'll agree in faith for you. And this person rang up and they said, look, I've got this particular need. Let's just say that it was a need for healing. And they said, will you pray for me? And the other person at the other end said, certainly we'll pray for you. What scripture are you standing upon? And they said, pardon? And they said, what scripture are you standing upon? What do you mean? Well, what Bible verse are you basing your confidence upon? What Bible verse are you placing your faith in? You see, the Bible will reveal who God is. What are you basing your faith upon? Well, I don't know. Yes, I know there's many scriptures, but I just know that God heals me. Do you see what I'm saying is that we can have a vague recollection that God is our healer, but we need to know that by stripes we're healed. We need to know the scripture. We need to know the basis of what we're putting our faith in. Just like that Eskimo knew about the ice, the object of his faith, we need to know about the object of our faith, God. We need to know what he says about things. So when we're placing our faith, well, I know that God is my provider. We need to know what scripture says that he is our provider. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And when we approach God for forgiveness, we need to know what we're basing upon our prayer of forgiveness upon. We need to know what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we know the scripture, when we know the object of our faith, we can then pray with confidence. I'm getting ahead of my message now. But you see what I'm saying is that the object of our faith is God. It's not ourselves, It's not somebody else, but it is God. We need to know his character. We need to know God by what it says in his word. If we don't know his word, we will struggle in our faith. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Hearing and hearing the word of God. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly. If you've got an AV Bible, you will note that the word truly is translated verily. Jesus is making a statement. Listen very carefully. Listen up. I've got something special for you. The same word is translated amen in other instances. So listen up. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen up. Have faith in God. God is the object of your faith. Listen up. Anyone, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, anyone, the Greek word for anyone is the word hos. And if you've even pronounced it correctly tonight, okay, does anybody want to guess what the Greek word hos means? Anyone, that's right. I'm playing with you tonight. I'm playing with you. Anyone. Anyone means anyone. And anyone means anyone. It means you. It means me. Anyone. So no one is excluded from this here. So Jesus is saying, if anyone, okay, anyone. If anyone says to this mountain, we'll come back to says in a minute, but we'll go to the bit about the mountain. A lot of speculation amongst the commentators. Rebecca would have a field day if she had to write an essay about what the mountain is in this instance that Jesus is referring to. Because a lot of commentators make lots of comments as to what this mountain might be. They say that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he was looking across to Jerusalem where the temple was. And he was saying that anybody says to this mountain, and he was talking about the temple being thrown into the sea and all the Jewish ritual and all the Jewish religion being done away with. That's what Jesus was talking about. Other people have said, well, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see that there's the Dome of the Rock. What is it called? The Muslim mosque. And they're saying, yes, that's what Jesus is saying, that all Islam is going to be thrown into the sea. I don't think we need to complicate things, because very much like today, we say we make a mountain out of a molehill as an idiom, meaning that a mountain is a big problem. I think this is what Jesus was referring to. Any big problem in your life can be thrown into the sea. Indeed, there were Jewish rabbis who were known to be problem solvers. If you had a problem, you could go to them and their wisdom, and in their wisdom, they would give you a solution to your problem. In fact, one rabbi, Rabbi Bar Nachmani, I won't try and pronounce that again, was so renowned for problem solving, he was known as the remover of mountains. But we're not talking about Jewish rabbis now, but we're just making that point that a mountain is a problem, a big problem. We use that in English. I've got a mountain of a problem. So a mountain could be seen as something insurmountable, impossible to conquer, something that stands in the way of me and victory. So, again, when we apply this to ourselves, we can ask ourselves the question, what is that insurmountable problem that we need to have victory over? Maybe it's a problem with our health. Maybe it's problems with relationships. Maybe problems within our own family. Maybe it's problems with our finances. Maybe it's problems in some area of life where you say, this is hopeless, this is impossible, this is insurmountable. This is relevant for us. Because Jesus is saying that faith can overcome the mountains. But then notice that it's anyone says. I want you to notice that Jesus indicates it is us that speaks to the mountain. It's not that we pray to God and say, God, you tell this mountain to throw it yourself into the sea. No, we tell it to be thrown into the sea in the name of Jesus. Last week, if you were here, we did the policeman illustration. For the benefit of those that weren't here, we'll just do a quick recap. And just remind ourselves that Jesus has given us authority and he expects us to exercise that authority. God gave man authority. He gave Adam man authority in the garden and expected him to exercise his authority. He surrendered it to Satan, but Jesus won it back. So now we have that, God-given authority in the name of Jesus that he asks us to exercise. And it's a bit like the policeman, the chief of police. Policeman. The chief of police will be here and he will give the badge of authority to the constable, and the constable will be given his gifts of the truncheon and everything. He'll be given the power. And when a thief comes, the constable doesn't ring up the chief of police and say, "Chief of police, there's a thief here. Will you come and sort him out?" No, the chief of police replies, "No, I've given you authority. You go and sort him out." And there's another scripture from the Old Testament now which illustrates this again. So when Pharaoh was chasing after the children of Israel, chasing them to the edge of the Red Sea, the children of Israel say, "Oh, what's going to happen?" And Moses says, "Well, our God will sort it out." And God says, "You sort it out, Moses." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on to dry ground through the midst of the sea." So this is just another illustration that the rod was a symbol of authority that God had given Moses. And God said, "Look, I've given you the authority. Take that authority and use it." And likewise, God says to us, "I've given you authority. Take up your authority and use it. Don't come to me and say, 'Oh Lord, come and do something about this mountain.' You tell the mountain to do to be thrown into the sea." We don't speak to God about our mountain. We speak to our mountain about God. So, anyone is the whosoever, it's you and I, means you and me. Fear be gone in Jesus' name. Depression be gone in Jesus' name. Sickness be gone in Jesus' name. Positively we can say, peace come in Jesus' name. Joy in Jesus' name. Love. Good behavior in Jesus' name. When Peter heals the lame man, he declares, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He speaks to the mountain. Faith is activated by speech. You can tell what somebody believes by what they say. Going off script now, but you remember there was a plane crash in Tenerife. Good job Martin and Liz aren't here. They've just come back from Tenerife, haven't they? There was a plane crash on the runway of Tenerife. Or was it Las Palmas? That is Tenerife, isn't it? Is it? Is it? Anyway, there was a plane crash in Tenerife. Fog. A Pan Am jet took off and had its, was split in half. When the black box recorder was listened to and the pilots realised that they were going to die, the black box recorder just was a recording of expletives. You know, that's what they believed was going to happen. But there was one man, Norman something, I can't remember his surname now, but he appears on the front of Time magazine as a testimony to this. He survived. Out of all the people that were killed, and there was a great fire, the petrol caught lighters. But he just said, "Lord, I just thank you for your protection. In Jesus' name, I'm safe." And he just climbed out the out the exit and down onto the wing and onto the tarmac, and without a bruise or a burn on him. His testimony is there in Time magazine. But we need to speak what we believe. Go throw yourself into the sea. Jesus has given us the authority. We need to speak to the mountain in our lives about what God says about those mountains. You've got no place in our lives. Be gone in Jesus' name. In the Bible times, the sea was considered to be the dwelling place of the evil spirits. We see this illustrated in Matthew 8:31 when the demons were cast out of the man into the pigs. Now, I'm not suggesting that every mountain in your life is because there's an evil spirit and it needs to go in the sea, but I'm just illustrating the point here that mountains don't belong in our lives and they just need to be told to get lost. Be gone in Jesus' name. If you hear this morning, I was talking about Lazarus, come forth. Talking about how Jesus was angry, a righteous anger. He was troubled in spirit, but he was really angry. He was agitated. It wasn't that troubled with a sorrow, but he was, devil, I don't like the fact that Lazarus is dead. And all these people are all upset and everything. It's not good. Lazarus, come forth. And likewise, we just need to, I'm not pleased that the enemy, you've got this mountain in my life that's causing so much trouble. Be gone in Jesus' name. A righteous anger, I think sometimes we need to be firm with the enemy. And does not doubt. Doubt is deadly to prayer. The word doubt means to be divided in one's thinking and to hesitate and draw back. So we might say, be gone in Jesus' name. Well, I'm not so sure as I really meant that. Is this going to work? Is it not? You know, we're going back to that definition of faith. It's trusting in God's word rather than what we see. And so often we see things in front of us and we begin to doubt. And what we see with our own eyes and what we feel with our own senses is more stronger than God's word. That's when we begin to doubt. And we need to be people where God's word is stronger than the doubt by what we see. When Peter was walking on the water, Jesus was beckoning, come. The scripture tells us that he started looking at he felt the wind and he saw the rough waves and he began to sink. And what we need to do is to, faith keeps our eyes upon Jesus and upon his word and not the circumstances around us. And if ever we want to conquer doubt, we need to be people who are focused upon God's word and are not moved by the circumstances around us. Because you can bet your bottom dollar that when we pray for something, the enemy will get stirred up and all the wind and the waves of the storm will get even fiercer. But if we're going to be those people who walk on water and throw mountains into the sea, we need to keep our focus upon God's word and what God's word says and have confidence in what it says rather than confidence in what we see happening around us. The word of God has got to be more real than the physical circumstances around us. It will be done for them. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know what we have asked of him. It will be done for them. If we have that confidence in God's word. According to God's will. Let's move on. Expectancy is not hedging your bets. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's not hedging your bets. When I was a little boy, I was younger than Joshua is now. And I'm forgetting that Joshua is no longer a little boy. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I remember visiting my cousin's school fete in Marshallswick. Marshallswick is a suburb of St Albans, and it was their school fete on the Saturday afternoon, and I went to it. And in one of the classrooms, they had, I don't know that they'd allow it nowadays, they had one of these things where they had a clockwork train going around on a circular track, and you had to place your bets on the part of the circle where the train would stop. So the circle of the track was divided into about 12 parts, 12 different colours. You had to put your money on the colour that you thought that it was going to stop upon, and you get the prize. So I stood and watched this, and I put a few pennies on certain triangles of the train layout, thinking, I'm hoping that the train will just come to a stop on the green, because that's where I've put my penny. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen the next time. And then I had this clever idea, you see. I thought, the prize is a little bag of sweets. I can't remember what the bag of sweets was, but I reckon that they were worth more than a shilling. Shows you how old it was, how long ago it was. A shilling, by the way, Nathaniel, is what we had before we had decimal currency, and there were 12 pennies to a shilling. All right, so 12... Abraham, do you know what a shilling is? No? Yeah, I just told you. All right. Do you know what a shilling is? Grandma's told you. And I thought, I thought, Paul knows what a shilling is.
He knows what a groat is.
He knows what a groat is, all right. Ask him what a lighter is. And I worked out in my little brain, I thought, this bag of sweets is worth a shilling. All I've got to do is to make sure that I get this bag of sweets, is to put a penny on each one of these 12 portions of this track. And I've got to win. You see? So I did. So, but that's hedging your bets, isn't it? You're just hedging your bets. You see, all eventualities covered. And why am I saying that is because sometimes people hedge their bets. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this Reiki. I'm going to do this Zen. I'm going to do this Allah. I'm going to do this whatever. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Or yes, and I'm going to do God. And let's just hope that one of them will work. But it's not, when we come to pray to God, we come to God expecting that our prayer is going to work because we are confident that the train is going to stop on our little portion. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. He's not expecting us to hedge our bets. I'll offer a prayer to Allah. I'll offer a prayer through my New Age practitioner. I'll go to the seance and ask Auntie Ethel to help me. I'll look for an answer here and look for an answer there. And get all corners covered. No. As believers, God expects us to believe that he has the answer and have the confidence that we've received the answer as we've prayed it. And it'll be yours. Now, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. What does that really mean in practice? It means that when we pray that God has heard our prayer and has answered it. Well, you say, well, I can't see it. I've prayed and I've still got this corn on my toe or whatever it is, and I prayed for it to go. I'm still there. But you're still believing that God has heard your prayer and that he has answered you. So let me use another illustration that perhaps helps us to understand what it means to believe that you've received it. All illustrations, by the way, are lacking in some aspect, and maybe you've got a better one. I'd be interested to hear at home groups in the week whether you've got any better one. So you might be able to pick holes with it as you can with all illustrations. But think of it this way. I like internet banking. However we manage without internet banking, I do not know. How we always used to have to go to the bank and get our money out and put a check in and all this, that and the other, I do not know, because now you pay your bills online and everything. So if I said to Rebecca, oh, lend me a tenner, will you? She says, all right then, Ian, I'm going to put it in your bank by internet transfer. I'm going to go online and I'm going to do it now. And she goes there and I go online and I see that it's there. But actually, it is there, but it's not in my pocket. You see, it's cash, it's there, but it's not physical money. So in other words, she's answered my request. The answer is there. I have received it, but I've not yet got it in my pocket. I've received it. So I believe, thank you, Rebecca, for that. I've received it. And I will one day get the cash. I don't know whether that helps anybody. But let's think about that. Believe you received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Do you know that? Why does Jesus always mention forgiveness all the time? Why is this so important here? Well, A, because when there is unforgiveness in your life, it gives the opportunity a foothold into your life, and you just need to get rid of that, because when there's offence in your life, when you think that somebody owes you a debt, you've got problems in your own life and you'll find it difficult to receive from God. All right, so that's why forgiveness has to be dealt with. But why is Jesus always mentioning forgiveness all the time? Because when you think about it here, Jesus said to his disciples, this is another example. I haven't got the scripture for this, but I can bear it out if you need to ask me later. Jesus asked his disciples to heal the sick. They said, yeah, all right, Jesus, we'll go and do that. Jesus asked the disciples to cast out demons. Yeah, okay, Jesus, we'll do that. Jesus asked his disciples to raise the dead. Okay, Jesus, we'll do that. Jesus asked the disciples to forgive one another. Oh, not so sure about that, Jesus. Why that difficult? This is why Jesus mentions it again and again and again, because he knows how difficult it is for us. More difficult than raising the dead for the disciples. More difficult than healing the sick for the disciples. More difficult than casting out demons for the disciples. There's a fault for us. Dearie me. But what I want to encourage you with tonight really is to think about that. Oh, how we need to trust God. How we need to marinate ourselves in God's word. How we need to allow the word to... How we need to soak ourselves in God's word so that the word of God becomes real in our lives. More real than the circumstances that we see with our own eyes. Then, because we know the object of our faith, because God's word reveals who God is, then because we know the object of our faith, we can pray with confidence, without a doubt, because God's word says so. And then the insurmountable problem is thrown into the sea. If we can believe that we've received, without a doubt, it will be yours. Now, it's not always as easy as what I make it out to be in a sermon. Because sometimes we have to soak ourselves in the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Is it Romans 10:18 or Romans 18:10? It's Romans 10:18. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And particularly within the area of healing, for example, we need to soak ourselves in those scriptures that talk about healing, so that we become familiar with the character of God and how he wants to heal us, so that when we come to pray, we don't come with some vague recollection that, oh yes, God is my healer. It says so somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it? But we come with confidence because our faith is grounded upon God's word. And what's true of healing is true for any other circumstance in your life. What other mountain in your life. Find the scriptures. Find what God says about them. Says about it. Know the object of your faith. Know the character of God towards this. And when you know the character of God towards that and what he wants to do in that particular area, you can then pray with confidence and without a doubt. Because when everything comes against you, you'll say, well, it's written in the Bible that this must happen. And we believe it without a doubt. And we see our prayers answered. Actually, I'm holding this up here because I've got some healing scriptures. And this is something that I've always got in my briefcase. I've got one or two more as well. But it's just a helpful little... A load of healing scriptures, an explanation about why the word of God is so powerful in our lives. and why it's so useful for us to soak ourselves and marinate ourselves in God's word to encourage our faith. So I'm going to leave those on the front there if anybody wants to pick up one of those and wants to use those so that they can soak themselves in God's word so that they know the object of their faith and so they can pray with confidence. I'm going to leave them there for that. Okay, that's all I want to say tonight, but I really want to encourage you to receive from God and believe God.